We've been calling it a story. But that very word sometimes may confuse people. For when we talk about telling stories, many times that means we're making things up. That's not the case here. Everyone says that I love a good story. And I understand that, but that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we've been talking about all these weeks when we've been sharing together out of a version of the Bible called the Story Bible. By the term story, it means we're able to begin at the beginning and tie everything together and see how this part of history ties together with this part of history. To see how God, from the very beginning of time, when He created all things out of nothing, how He intended and purposed to bring us back to Him after Adam and Eve made a terrible, crucial choice in the Garden of Eden, that they didn't need God any longer. We've been reading one chapter per week out of a version of the Bible called the Story Bible. It's not every verse of God's Word, but it's most of them. And it's told in chronological order so that the storyline can be easily remembered. But whether you're talking about a story in the sense of a good tale, whether you're talking about a story in the sense of what we're talking about in these weeks, and that is tying together all of the big pieces of the puzzle that show us what God really is up to. There has to be a point to every story. There's got to be a reason for telling it. There's got to be a focal point. There's got to be, I don't mean a climax in the sense that we hit a certain point and then it doesn't matter anymore, but there's got to be something that's worth telling. And that's what this is right here. You see, when we come to take bread and cup, Lord's Supper, communion may be the term you're more used to hearing. When we come to share what we're about to share during this hour together today, this is a reminder of the point of it all. This is the story completed. And how it affects each one of us. There's one thing we need to stop and take a few moments and do. And I don't mean a few moments in the sense that it's not going to take but just a couple of seconds. But the Bible's very clear that when we come to this part of the story and we live out this part of the story, and that's what we're doing here today. Because you didn't come here today to hear me tell you something. Sermons are good. Music is great. But the main thing we do today, we do together. We each and every one of us are going to be proclaiming. We're going to be preaching the sermon. We're going to be telling the story by these amazing elements. But God is very clear that none of us are to approach the telling of this part of the story without being prepared. That means we take time to pray. None of us are perfect. But all of us have the responsibility to be clean. And it is entirely possible for every single person in this room to be prepared in the sense that we are clean. How do we do that? We talk to God. So I want to ask you for these moments, just where you are, to take a moment and let me guide you through a brief time of prayer. With heads bowed, that's usually the best posture of prayer we can think of. Not looking around, not concerned about anyone else, but right here where we are in this very room. Take a moment and in your own silent prayer, be thankful. Tell God you love Him. Ask Him to speak to you. Thank Him for the blessings of your life right now. Those blessings may be people that have come your way, relationships that are crucial to you. It may be something God has done for you. It may be a tangible thing. It may be the answer to a prayer. We don't know. It really doesn't matter. We just know that if we're honest with ourselves, we can always be thankful for something. We'll take a moment right now and ask God to speak to you, thanking Him for the blessings of life. Now we come to the part that is most difficult for most of us. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And this is why it's so important before we tell the story through bread and cup, that we take care of this important element. Confessing sin means that we agree with God that what He calls sin is sin. Nothing more, nothing less. So take a moment and ask God to forgive the sin of your life. It may be that something is right out there in front of you, something you can easily name. Call it out and agree with God that it's wrong and toss it aside. Ask Him to fill you with courage, with His Spirit. Father, we know that the confession of our sin doesn't happen in just 30 or 40 seconds. But Father, we do pause and we focus right now before we take up something very serious and very significant. We obey You and we ask You to forgive us. Teach us Your way, O Lord. It's in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord we offer our prayers. And all God's people said, Amen. Okay, what's this all about? It's about Jesus. Let me just lay a couple of ground rules down, some interpretations, and then we will proceed with the taking of these elements of bread and cup. From our perspective, the kind of church we are, a Baptist church, we have a very, very specific interpretation of what these elements mean. And I want to be very clear about those important things to us so that we're all on the same page. First and foremost, what we do here today is not for everyone. Not that we're seeking to be exclusive, not that we're saying that some are better than others. It has nothing to do with that at all. It has everything to do with one's understanding, with perspective. What we're about to do today will not be understood by those who don't know Jesus. So this is reserved for those who have followed Christ, who are following Him, who are His children, who have stepped across that line of faith, if you will, and have asked Christ to come into their life to forgive their sin. So it could be that you're here today and you've never made that choice. I would say to you, thank you for coming today. You were most welcome here. I ask you to simply observe what we do today. Listen carefully, and God's Spirit will begin speaking to you. Of course, we're going to always have those of our youngest, our children, who are very, very curious about bread and cup. For this is strange to many. This is exciting to many. All you have to do is remember sitting in a congregation when the trays were passed and it slipped out of someone's hands and the whole service was disrupted. It only happened once to me. It will never happen again. So this bread and this cup just brings up all kinds of questions. So moms and dads, help us here. If your child is here and they're beginning to ask about who Jesus is, encourage them as they watch and observe today. What we do here, just like I mentioned when we baptized Erica, is a symbol. It doesn't have any magic in it. There's no power in these elements, just as there was no power in that water. It was a tremendous statement of faith. It's an act of obedience. So it is with the bread and the cup. Best way I know how to look at it and to say that it's a symbol is to say what the scripture says, that it's a reminder. I have three rings on my hands. This ring that I wear on my left hand has an inscription inside that says, well, it doesn't really matter what it says. It says, "Love Marcy, 12/27/1975. This is the ring that she gave to me when we got married. This ring does not make me married. But this ring is a reminder of the vow that I made to my wife. And so every time I look at it, I think of the vow that I made. I think of my wedding. I think of the fact that I am a husband. It's a reminder. I have another ring that was given to me 25 years after I said this vow. I wear it on my right hand. Once again, this ring is simply a reminder of what that marriage vow still means and still how it still affects me and our family today. And then I have one other ring that I wear on my right hand. It's one that Marcy gave me when we were in high school. It's an engraved, hand-engraved monogram. It's got my initials in it. This is the one that, not that the other two don't mean a lot to me, because they do. They mean everything to me. But this is the one that, well, it is what it is. It's a reminder of my life, actually. One day, someone besides me will wear it. I'm not going to take this to the grave, if you will. But it will be a reminder that I was here. That's what these elements are. A reminder. When you chew this bread, it's taking bread into your body. When you drink from this cup, it's taking juice into your body. It's a symbol. It's a reminder of the most important part of God's story. So with those things in mind, if our deacons will come, we will serve the Lord's Supper. You will be taking actually two cups. It looks like one, but there is a cup in a cup. So when the tray is passed to you, make sure that you take both, and then I will instruct you when the time is right, and we will take these elements together. We said it's very important to remember that what we're about to do is wrapped up in a powerful symbol. And that's true. But I want you to turn with me and take a look at this cross. We talk about the cross as a symbol. But make no mistake, something very real happened on that cross. And when I say that cross, of course, I mean not that specific one that we have in our church today, but one that was probably very similar to it. The most important thing that could ever happen on the face of the earth, as far as the universe is concerned, happened on one Friday, the Bible says. It was shortly before 9 o'clock in the morning when Jesus was taken, and the crossbeam that he had borne all the way through the city streets of Jerusalem ended at a place called Golgotha. And there they took that crossbeam and they drove the spikes through the hands, the wrists of Jesus. And they drove one through both of his ankles. And they dropped the cross in a hole on a hill called Calvary, yes, Golgotha, place of the skull. If what is over there today is anything like where this actually happened, and very well it could be. It's not a large place. It's not a mountain. It's not a hill like you and I would think of taking a hill or of climbing a steep hill. But it's a place, nevertheless, that is lifted up for all to see. And it was there beginning at 9 o'clock that morning that Jesus stayed on that cross until 3 o'clock that afternoon. We talk and we know that Jesus said 7 statements while he was there upon that cross. He looked at his mother and the disciple John and pledged their lives to one another, taking care of his mother. Mother, behold your son. He prayed throughout that entire time, no doubt, but one of the prayers that he prayed was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was also crucified between 2 others. Some versions of the Bible says 2 robbers or 2 thieves, but always bear in mind that the Greek word there is for a capital offender, a murderer, not just a petty thief. And as they begin to, in their agony, scream out at one another and toss insults at Jesus, one of them asked Jesus to prove himself, and the other one interrupted and said, you and I are deserving of what we have coming our way today, but not this one in the middle. Therefore, please remember me when you come in your kingdom. And that's when Jesus said those third words, that third statement. Today you were with me in paradise. Interesting that we've taken the idea of paradise and we've blown up an entire theology around it. Jesus was telling him that he was forgiven. Not much more you need to read into it than that. And it all happened, literally happened, right there. The Bible says at noon that the sky turned black. And once again, through literal reading of God's word and with eyes of faith, we understand that this wasn't just a cloud hovering or coming between the sun and the ground, but it was literally darkness and storm and wind. And it was there that the Bible says that the one we're about to take these elements to remember, he began to scream. He began to cry out. He began to suffer. Now, no doubt he suffered between 9 and noon. But the Bible says when high noon hit and the sky turned black, that Jesus no longer prayed and phrases we could understand. He no longer conversed with anyone around him, but he's literally began to suffer. And you know what he felt? He felt the power and the brunt of our sin. Every sin. The pain and the turmoil and the terror and the heartache thrust upon him. You either believe it or you don't. He stayed in that perpetual state of shock and screaming and suffering until shortly before 3 o'clock. And then those last 4 statements happened in rapid succession, at least the way as I see it. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, I thirst. He said, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. What do those mean? You ever felt forsaken? You ever felt alone? We all have. But when this perfect, living Son of God who had committed no sin took on all of our sin, God turned his back upon his only begotten Son. And Jesus is the only person that has ever felt the ramifications and the aftermath of total abandonment by God. That was part of the price of our salvation. I thirst. Fulfilled scripture. They put a dirty sponge filled with a liquid that was called myrrh or gall, which basically was a mild barbiturate in the first century world, to give at least some measure of mercy to one who was on a cross. But he took it into his mouth and sucked on it and realized what it was and spit it out. And then that one word, tetelestai, that's what he screamed out. If he said it in Greek, and there's no reason to think he didn't. It is finished, our translation. See, I used to think he died right there. He was talking about it is finished as though my life is over. No, it is finished. The price is paid. Tetelestai, it's done, it's over. Then it's as though he was able to come back to his senses in a sense, as I see it. And he committed his spirit to his Father, bowed his head, took his last breath. No symbol. Those things happened right there. But we come today to take these elements that are symbolic, and I ask you to lift one cup out of the other and remember that what we're about to do is a reminder of what literally happened right there. Paul the Apostle wanted to make sure that he got everything right. And so I do the same. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, as we hold this bread in our hands today, we ask you to remind us each and every time that we take it, that we give thanks for the gift of salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us take this bread and let us eat. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. And as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Remembering what literally happened there, let us take and let us drink. Marcy and I spent last week in Paradise. Marcy's little brother has a place near Durango, Colorado. Mike and his wife Kay and my sister Gracie and her husband Jerry, Stephen and Marcy, the six of us spent the week in a place that they call Paradise. Only problem was, I felt pretty ragged before last weekend, and when we arrived there last Monday, to say I felt ragged was an understatement. I felt terrible. So bad that I went to a doctor out there. He looked at me, gave me this jar of pills, and said, "Good luck." And I went home to get better in Paradise. I didn't catch the greatest number of trout, but I caught the largest one of us all. Because there's nothing like being where you need to be, even if you don't feel your best. That's what I want to ask you to consider today as we respond to what God has said to us. I'm going to invite you to come and be where you need to be. Come back to God. You may not feel good about it. You may not feel right about it. You may feel pretty despondent. That's exactly the point. That's exactly when you need to respond. Because here is exactly where you need to be in his presence. So if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior, I want to urge you to make that choice today. To step across that line of faith. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never have told anyone. Tell us. We call it public professing one's faith, which is what God has told us to do. Maybe you've never experienced believer's baptism, as Erica did at the top of the hour. Maybe you need a church to call your own and you feel that this is where you attend, this is where you plug in more times than not, and maybe you're ready to step across and make that important decision to officially become a part of our church. How do you do that? You come forward. And then maybe you're here today, and maybe for whatever reason, you just feel a little spiritually ragged. Maybe it's something you did or something you didn't do that you should have. Maybe it's coming to a place like this, and when we talk about not being perfect but being clean, maybe that's just asking way too much of you. Well, let me tell you, when you feel at your worst, the best place to be is paradise. The best place to be is at the feet of God. I ask you to make that choice today. We stand together, we sing. Ministers and deacons will be standing here in the front. As we sing, won't you respond right now?